Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Remember, nothing you can do is pleasing to God. It has to be done, God's work done in God's power. And so we search our souls, remember that our sins are forgiven by Christ's work on the cross, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of the Spirit so that we can understand His Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we look to it, Your Spirit will guide us and open our eyes to see the glory of Your plan and the wondrous work of Your Son on our behalf. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all we learn this morning will guide us in our lives, and that all we may do will edify this local body and glorify our Savior. For it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. So, this morning we're going to continue in our study of the book of Proverbs. Last week we almost finished chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up there in verse 24. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. And it's always embarrassing when I come up with a pithy title for a lesson last week. It was, what was our lesson last week? Avoiding the traps. Yeah, avoiding traps. But we didn't get to the verse where it talks about avoiding traps. So it kind of blows the pithy title when you don't get to the verse with that in it, right? So we're going to finish up in verse 12, and hopefully we'll get to today's title, Accepting God's Rebuke. Fortunately, it's in verse 1 in chapter 13. So I'm going to get the title verse in, if nothing else, today. We're down to chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Remember, we have to understand these proverbs in the light of God's plan. And God's plan is that He does all the work, right? He sent His Son to provide us with our salvation, and His Spirit is with us always to give us the guidance and ability to glorify His Son. And so when we look at a proverb like the hand of the diligent will rule, be blessed and be in charge and all of those happy things, we don't look at that in terms of human viewpoint where I'm in charge and I'm blessed and I'm the president or I'm the king and all the authority and glory goes to me. No, we look at that in the eyes of God's plan, where we see that the hand of the diligent will rule, and we've looked at diligence often in the Proverbs, and that's talking about our walk in Christ. We have to be diligent to stay in the Spirit, to search our actions and our thoughts, and know that we're being controlled by the Spirit, because we know that because the works of the Spirit are evident in our lives. When we're frustrated, angry, and acting in a manner that's not pleasing to God, we know that we're not in filled with the Spirit. We know that He's not in charge of our soul at that point. And it's up to us to diligently seek to control our human nature to do things, to rule, to please God by our own power and rely on the Spirit. So the hand of the diligent will rule if we're keeping our eyes on the Spirit, but the slack hand, the ones that aren't being diligent, the slack, will be put to forced labor. Well, that isn't rounded up and put in internment camps. That's you're working to please God, and that's a particular kind of slavery that we're talking about here when we come up on traps coming up here in a moment at the end of the chapter. We are enslaved by our own works when we rely on our own power to please God. It's not a diligence in relying on God, it's a diligence of relying on ourselves and making sure that we're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, or we're not doing the things that people consider to be sin. Remember, God's viewpoint is anything that's not faith is sin, right? That which is not of faith is sin, as Paul teaches us, and that's because God's work has to be done in God's power. And so we'll be enslaved by our own system of works if we insist on pleasing God by our own efforts. So that's the forced labor that comes about. Verse 25, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. A good word, the gospel is the good word, obviously. The fact that God has done all the work on our behalf, and we simply have to rely on Him. The good word makes it, make that heart glad. Verse 26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the wicked leads them astray. This is again a recurring theme throughout the Proverbs, that we're going to lead those around us by our actions. When we are in the Spirit, we're acting according to the Spirit and glorifying Christ, we lead others to Christ by those actions. But if we are wicked, relying on our own power, we lead them astray or drive them further from God instead of bringing them closer. Verse 27, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possessions of a man is diligence. Let's see, put that one on your refrigerator and contemplate it for a while. It doesn't make a lot of sense as we read through it in English. And it's an interesting word that we have there for where it says does not roast his prey. And mine over on the margin gets it right in the margin and says catch his prey. But this is an interesting word in Hebrew. It is karak, which can mean to catch, and the Septuagint uses the Greek word thera, which is to trap. Okay, and there's where the idea of a trap comes into this. You have the lazy guy doesn't catch anything, right? He doesn't catch what the meaning of God's plan is. He's caught into his own trap. And that's the trap of self-righteousness and working for God's approval. And we see this reinforced with that Greek word thera in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to catch a few verses there in Romans chapter 11. I'll read them to you if you don't want to turn to them, to it. Picking up in verse 1 in Romans chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Paul says. Meganoitoi. I love that phrase. It's, may it never even come into being. Don't even consider it. Forget about it. May it never be, because God's promises are eternal and God's promises are always kept. And God has made promises to the people of Israel. And those covenants are going to come to fruition just as sure as the sun rises. We know that God is going to fulfill His word, and the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. Those who bless Israel are blessed. Those who curse Israel are cursed. And Phyllis Music wrote, she's a great student of history, and she reminded me that every time we have been in some diplomatic relation with Israel, where Israel is urged to give up part of its territory or be divided in some way, there is a natural disaster of some kind in the United States. And we did exactly that. We put up in the Abrahamic Accords a year ago, and were hit with a severe ice storm. Just last week, they moved forward on that, and they were talking about forcing Israel to give up the Golan Heights. And we had 36 tornadoes in one night the next day. Those who bless Israel are blessed. Those who curse Israel and go against God's plan for Israel are going to have problems with God. And we see it directly, and we see it swiftly. The same thing happened with Katrina. The same thing happened with the major hurricane that came after that. We had just been in negotiations where Israel was being divided or slighted in some way, and we got a natural disaster because of it. And very, very astute observation of Phyllis. Most of us don't even know what's going on in the world of political intrigue and negotiations and politics outside of the way it affects us. Like disastrous spending bills that go through when we hear about those, but we don't often hear about what our nation is doing in the world. You know, our military is in over 175 different locations around the world right now, and you hardly even know about any of them. Okay, and the same is true in our actions of detente and making treaties and things like that. The average citizen doesn't know what's going on. Phyllis was, I think, in the CIA or something. She has some insight that knows where to look for a lot of information that the average citizen doesn't know where to go or think about. Anyway, back to our verse here. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is telling them, he's very well aware of all the promises God has made to Israel. He's one of them. Verse 2 in Romans chapter 11, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and they have torn down your altars and I alone am left and they're seeking my life. In other words, if you're not keeping score, God, we're losing down here. but what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God knows where all his remnant, all his chosen ones are, and is always going to move his plan forward through those who will rely on him. In the same way then, verse 5, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The Israelites who have seen God's grace and believed in that Jesus is the Messiah, they are no longer operating under the Mosaic Law. They are no longer slaves to pleasing God by their own works. What then, verse 7, is what Israel is seeking, it has not obtained the righteousness of God. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. First quote is Isaiah 29:10. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Verse 9, and David says, this is a quote from Psalm 69:22, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Work, 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 trying to please God. Bending their backs is idiom for putting themselves, putting your back into it, as it were. Right? Work harder. And there's our word, there, there, that their table has become a trap. God has set before them a system of works to prove to them they can't measure up to God. And instead of acknowledging God's the need of God's work to do God's plan, fulfill God's plan, they say, oh yeah, we can do this, we got this. And they justify themselves before the law, even though they do not keep it. They say that they're keeping it. And that's their trap. Their trap is their works. And that's the trap that we see referred to from our passage in Proverbs. The lazy man does not roast his prey, does not catch his prey, is not caught. Okay, and but the precious possession of a man is diligence. And there's that idea again of being diligent in searching our souls and seeing the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. So we don't do this by works, we do it by God's power. So the trap is falling into the idea that we can please God at all. And as a result, working harder and harder, wearing ourselves out, trying to please God, when God has set a table before us that where everything is done already. All we have to do is enjoy the table that God has set before us through grace and not of works. So, back to our Proverbs. But the precious possession of a man is diligence. Verse 28, the end of chapter 12, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Right? Not physical death. We all suffer physical death, save the rapture generation, but there's no eternal death, which is separation from God. Life and death is not a matter of this physical being carrying on or not. Life and death is a matter of do you have a relationship with God? And that's true as we walk this earth. We're not truly alive unless we're in the power of the Spirit and having a relationship with God in our lives each and every day. That's where life is found. And if we don't have that, we're just walking sacks of meat. There's no true life in us outside of God and His plan for our life. And whether this heart keeps ticking or the breath keeps going is irrelevant. It's the important thing, the real thing, is the relationship with God, and we have that eternally, or we are eternally separated from Him. And that's real death, being separated from God. But in the way of righteousness, that's getting God's righteousness through His work, through the work of His Son on our behalf. There's nothing but life there, and there's nothing but enjoyment in life in relying on His Spirit and pleasing God through the work of His Spirit, glorifying Christ by your actions in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So we get to chapter 13 here. Like I said, we got the title in the first verse, so we get the pithy message here. We see an overwhelming theme here, continuing this idea of not following into the trap. And that's found in verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. There's how we avoid the trap. That's how we get out of the trap. We accept God's information. God is telling us again and again through His Word, from the very beginning to the very end, that He has a plan of grace, that He's doing all the work on our behalf. And we get the full benefit of His work when we rely on Him. And to us, we accept the Father's discipline. We understand that He's given us a path of grace. And our faith is tested in hardships in life. And in those hardships, we must remain diligent, keep our faith in the right place. And that's the source of glorifying Christ. And the source of our eternal reward is how well we hang in there with our faith after we've become believers. But that's foolishness to the eyes of man. The eyes of man says, expounds on the devil's plan, which is you work, 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 and please God through all of your good works. that makes good sense in this world. That's why many of the proverbs are taken that way. That if you work hard, you're going to get paid. You're going to get well paid. You're going to be prosperous and happy if you're working hard. That's what it's saying on the surface of many of these proverbs. But we know through the eyes of the Spirit that it's talking about God's plan and God's work, not our work. A scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. Oh, how they scoff these days, right? All of our society is scoffing the word of God, saying that God didn't have a plan when He made a man and a woman, saying that rejecting the institutes of God, saying that marriage is not of God. It's just a anthropological convention that man has come up with, and it's antiquated and out of date. We don't need that marriage stuff anymore. And so no family. You don't get to say how your children are raised. The state's going to raise your children. They know best. The school board knows best what they need to be taught, right? Not the parent. And these are right in the face of God's institution. And when we look at the globalists in the world, that's the direct assault on nationalism. God made the nations. He divided us into nations for a purpose. And the idea that we should all be under one global government is antithetical to the Word of God, just as much as there should be no family or no marriage. These institutions of marriage and family and nation were established by God, and they all rest on the first thing that God gave us, and that's volition. And there comes diligence again. We must make a volitional decision each and every day to keep our eyes on our life in reality, and know if we're filled with the Spirit from our actions and our thoughts, and continuously relying on the work that God has done for us and is ready to do in us. Pardon me. So, this word, rebuke, right, is, to criticize or correct someone in a gentle sense. It also can express strong disapproval of something, to disprove or refute or to admonish, right? God is telling us again and again that we must give up our own works and rely on His works. That's the idea that we're going to see coming through in Proverbs chapter 13. We have to accept God's rebuke, reject our own human standards, and rely on His work. Verse 2, from the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. Right? If you're living in the Spirit, you're doing good, God's work, it's a good thing in the world around you. But the treacherous, right, those who do the opposite of God's plan, their way is violence, because if you don't live up to their standard that they're working so hard to keep, they get angry at you because you aren't working as hard as they are. They're doing all the work and you're being lazy in their eyes. And that's why we see this in our society, where they're getting more and more angry about people who believe in the Bible and people who say no, marriage is between a man and a woman. They're and it's coming to a point of violence. Right now it's legal violence, right? It's litigation, telling people that they can't rely on what they believe in the Bible. They have to rely on their woke ideas to live their life. Okay, and we're going to see more and more of that as we continue down this path of iniquity that we've chosen as a nation. But the desire of the treacherous is violence. Verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And we see here that idea of self-preservation in the face of great iniquity. There comes a time and a place where we have to just quietly walk away and not argue. We want to give the gospel at every chance. We want to represent God's word and his truth every chance we get. But when you're in the face of maximum negative volition and they're getting violent towards you, you need to get out of there before they stone you. Okay? The soul of the, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is prospered, is made fat. Right? We saw that principle in chapter 12 also. I'm not fat, I'm prosperous, right? Okay. The soul of the diligent, right? Again, diligent. We have to keep our eyes on where our faith is at and what we're doing in our life. Are we producing the fruits of the Spirit? Are we producing our own or promoting our own self through our own works and not representing Christ? The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. That's the vanity and emptiness of a life of works, my friends. This is something that Solomon expounds greatly on in Ecclesiastes. He's constantly plagued by the fact that people who don't work hard enough get prospered. People that prosper, work hard don't get prospered. He's constantly complaining about how the world is upside down as he observes it in the book of Ecclesiastes. But here he says the soul of the sluggard craves, wants it, gets nothing because they're sluggards, they're lazy, they aren't working hard enough. Well, it's just the opposite in God's plan. We lazy ones that don't want to do a thing for our salvation but believe, we're the ones who are blessed and receive the righteousness of God, while those who are working hard for that righteousness receive nothing. But verse 5, the righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. In other words, they revel in the falsehoods. We see this in our society. The people that are saying the opposite of what God teaches us are reveling in their unrighteousness and acting shamefully and disgustingly. Verse 6, righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner, turns them away. Wickedness perverts or subverts the sinner. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless. The only way we can be blameless is to be in God's plan, in God's righteousness, and living in His Spirit. That's the only thing that makes us blameless, the only way that we are blameless. If we rely on our own works, we're condemned, right? We're blameful instead of blameless. But wickedness subverts the sinner. There is, verse 7, there is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing, and another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Well, that's, somebody that's living beyond their means and acting like they're rich, and there's a miser who has $1 million and lives like a pauper, right? That's what you get on the surface for human wisdom is not living according to reality in a financial sense, and both of those are hurting themselves, right? One by coming under debt, the other by coming under poverty when they don't need to. But let's look at it from the eyes of God. If you pretend to be rich when you have nothing, that's a person living by their own works. Oh, aren't I great? I'm pleasing God with my good works and my church attendance and all these wonderful things. But the one who pretends to be poor, the one who sees his poverty before God, has great wealth because he's accepted the righteousness of God. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor hears no rebuke. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. Well, there's a proverb saying that we could buy our way into heaven, right? We could ransom our life. We can buy back our life from sin, but with a wealth. Well, They're never talking about money when they say wealth and gold and all these precious commodities that they talk about in Proverbs. The only real commodity is the righteousness of God. And that's the only thing that's going to give us a relationship with Him. And so the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, is God is accepting God's righteousness through faith. But the poor hears no rebuke. They've fallen into the trap. They aren't listening when God is telling them to give up their works and rely on His work. And so they are poor. They have no righteousness. Okay? And they have no relationship with God. Are you catching this flow on these Proverbs at this point? We just have to remember what true wealth is. The true wealth is the righteousness of God. We have to remember what life really is. Life is a relationship with God. The only thing that matters to God is God. Everything else is an abomination to Him. The power of our own flesh is going to buy us no righteousness. The power of our own flesh is going to give us no relationship. And the power of our own flesh is going to give us no life, right? We're going to have nothing without God's work done in God's way. The poor hears no rebuke. They won't listen, give up their works, and come to God in faith. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. The light of the righteous, right? Again, the true commodity. He has the light of God, the gospel of Christ in him, and it's meant to be shown around him. The lamp of the wicked goes out. They may shine for a minute by the power of their flesh, but they're going to be worn out, they're going to be crushed, and they're going to be left in the darkness in the long run. Verse 10, through insolence comes nothing but strife, insolence towards God, right? But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. They listen to the rebuke. There's where the counseling comes in, and that could be the direct voice of God, the Holy Spirit in your soul. It could be your eyes falling on His Word in the Bible, or it can be we talking to one another in counseling, right? Helping our fellow believers direct themselves to the path of righteousness. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Well, there we go. Again, on the surface, in the eyes of the world, work hard, get money, work harder and increase your wealth. But if you're not playing by the rules, your ill-gotten gains are not gonna be around. Well, it's worthless information. It's just self-help information if we don't look at it from God's perspective. You're trying to defraud God if you're trying to work to please God. You're cheating God of His glory, because it's to God's glory that He has provided us with salvation through Christ. And when we live our life according to God the Holy Spirit, or the power of God the Holy Spirit, God's fruits glorify Him. They don't glorify us, they glorify Him. We're defrauding God of all that He's done for us when we continue to live by our own labor. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. When you're hoping for something and you never get it, you just get tired. You're disappointed and you're worn out and you're not getting the thing that you want, right? But when you get it, boy, you're happy. You got the tree of life there. Well, that's on the surface. God's commodity is His righteousness, and we all know the tree of life is a picture of the salvation Christ has won for us on the cross. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Verse 13, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And when we understand our condemnation before God in His Word, then we're driven to know our debt to God is not, can't be fulfilled, can't be paid, right? The wages of sin is death. If we have to die to get life, then we've given up the thing that we wanted, right? It's a conundrum that we can't solve. We can't give our life to get a life, right? And so God had to give that life through Christ and save us. And when we understand our position before God and the condemnation that we richly deserve before God's justice, then that's the fear of the Lord coming about. And we will be rewarded because we'll know that we can't be anything but condemned before God by His justice. We need His work to have salvation. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it. It will condemn, the word of God condemns you if you reject it. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. There's that trap again that we fall into of trying to please God by His works. Good understanding, verse 15, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. It's good understanding, knowing that we have nothing but faith to give God, that's an easy life, relying on God. We have to be diligent in orienting our faith, but God's doing all of the work. And but if you want to earn God's approbation, God's righteousness by your own works, boy, you're falling into the trap, and it's a tough life for you. The way of the treacherous is hard. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Excuse me. A prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. The foolishness is out there for everyone to see. Okay? And even though in our society now, people say the most outrageously stupid things about sexuality and human endeavor and human behavior and education, we see the most ridiculous things being said. But it's not being condemned because of the fullness of iniquity in our society, but it's gonna be shown to be folly in the long run. You can't live completely ignorant of the God's word and His plan and not be embarrassed in the long run. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. We are envoys of the gospel of Christ. We are envoys of the plan of God. And when we tell others about the truth of the gospel, we bring healing into their life. We heal that most deadly sickness, and that's the sickness of our old sin nature that produces nothing but sin in any way that we can, any endeavor that we do through that power. And it's only going to lead to pain, adversity, and suffering. The only healing comes from the stripes that Christ bore on our behalf. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Regards reproof. Listen to the reproof. Listen to the truth of the Word of God. Give up your works and rely on God's work. There's where the reproof comes in. Again and again, we need it at the gospel of Christ, and we need it each and every moment of our day as we learn to walk more and more in the power of His Spirit. Poverty and shame comes to those who neglect that discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Right? It's an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. They are locked in. They've fallen into that trap of works, and to them it would be foolish to do anything else because they rejected God's grace. Their eyes are blind. Their ears do not hear, right? They are hardened in their soul and locked in their works and won't give it up, okay? And that's a horrible place to be in your life. It's hard to live that way, to live in your own power and your own works. But to realize that the desire of our soul has been freely given in Christ's work, that's good news. That's sweet to our soul to know that we have eternal salvation through the work of Christ, to know that God, the Holy Spirit, is always available to lead us and guide us in our daily life. That's sweet, sweet news to our soul all the way through. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Watch the company you keep, right? This is the importance of the local assembly. The company we keep are those that are studying the Word of God and ostensibly believe what we believe about the Word of God. And we sharpen one another, we encourage one another, and we have wisdom of God among us. But when we leave this assembly and we go hang out with those who have only the eyes of the world, it takes us further away from God's Word. It makes it harder for us to be diligent. So watch the company you keep. In the eyes of God is go to church, stay in your church, fellowship with your other believers. Enjoy the salvation that you have with those who have it as well. And you can, it's a lot easier to stay in the filling of the Spirit when you have others who understand that and to desire to live in that themselves. Then that's the company you want to keep. But the companions of fools will suffer harm. Verse 21, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity, right? Prosperity, the righteous that we've been given is the prosperity, right? The righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Adversity pursues the sinners. Those who reject God are going to have adversity forevermore if they die that way, right? Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up, for the righteous. Excuse me. All those good things that the sinner thinks they're getting, right? It's stored up in our relationship with Christ. All the good is going to go to those who have the righteousness of God. The sinner is not going to get anything good when in the long run, right? They're going to reject God. They're going to lose the prosperity, the righteousness of God, and they're going to be without a relationship with God for all eternity. All the righteousness is for those who believe in Christ. So a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That isn't talking about physical wealth in this world. It's talking about passing on the truth of the gospel to your children, demonstrating in their lives with your life what that relationship with God does for you. And you teach it to your child, and your child will teach it to your grandchildren. That's how the pattern works. And it works the other way around as well. When we don't pass on a relationship with God to our children are cursed. They don't give it to their children. They're cursed. And it will continue on in that pattern. just as sure as we can curse our grandchildren by our own action, we could bless our grandchildren by our actions. When we demonstrate the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the world around us, people see it, see the prosperity of the righteousness of God in your life, they'll want some of that, and they'll see demonstrated that happiness is there, and they're going to be more likely to continue on in it. At least they fall into a trap, right? They have a volitional responsibility we can't overrule, right? But hopefully, we, by our own lives, will demonstrate the effectiveness of relying on the Spirit in our own life and make it desirable for our children and our children's children to live by it as well. So that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So we get the thing that they were working so hard for. They were trying to work and get the righteousness of God. It was just stored up and given to us. They couldn't earn it themselves. Verse 23, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. The poor have everything available to them. They don't have to be poor. Again, we're not talking about poverty in this world. We're talking about those without the righteousness of God. And that abundance of food and righteousness is right there. It's ready for anybody who will believe in it. But it's being swept away by injustice. their own idea of what's right before God. Verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. This is something we're told in the New Testament, right? Paul says that whom God loveth, he chasteneth and scourges alive with a whip every son that comes to him, right? And we're continuously being tested and taught to stay in faith before God. And God is never gonna let us forget that it's His work done in His power, right? And He tells it to us again and again and again and again in His Word. And He demonstrates it in our lives by reminding us that even in the face of hardship, that His grace is sufficient for us. And that we have to rely on Him more and more each and every day. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. If you love your son, you discipline them with diligence, right? And that's what God does with us. That's the picture we get here. That God loves us and allows us hardships to deepen our relationship with Him and to strengthen our faith in Him. To test our faith in Him, that it, when we come through it, our faith is stronger, or strengthened by that. Verse 25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. We got the righteousness, right? That's the full thing. That's what they're trying. They're not trying to fill a belly here. They're trying to fill a soul with righteousness so that you can have the relationship with God. So, awesome. We're getting a little flow going here today. and we've gone all the way through Proverbs chapter 13. Let's delve on into Proverbs chapter 14, where we're continuing with the upright and the wicked. The upright and the wicked is what the headers on my Bible say each and every page. And we see these same couplets of this is what good produces, this is what bad produces. This is God's work, this is man's work, is the way we're seeing it play out. And when we have the basic idea of what the true commodity in life is, God's righteousness, and the true wealth is a relationship with Him, then it's just repeating the same thing again and again in each couplet, trying to get you to understand through different illustrations and different commodities that things that people desire that the real relationship, the relationship with God is the real wealth in your life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands, right? Makes good sense. We build our own house, right? And it's stupid to tear down your own house, right? You want the protection and comfort that a home provides you with, and it's easy to say, okay, house good, build it is good, tear it down bad, right? That's just the surface talk, right? We build our house on a foundation. And we know our foundation is Jesus Christ. A wise woman builds her house, the foolish tears it down with her own hands, by her own works. Her foundation will crumble and her house will come down. Okay? Now, we've switched from a son to a woman here. Doesn't matter. It's just being inclusive of everybody. It's still the same standard of righteousness that we all seek, and it's still the means of obtaining that righteousness is the work of God. Verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. On the surface, it's saying just the opposite of what is true, right? The truth is, he who walks in uprightness, you can't be upright without the righteousness of God, fears the Lord. He got the message. He got the wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So he understood his position before God. He accepted Christ's work in faith. He now is righteous and walks upright. But he who is crooked in his ways despises him. Despises God. He despises the work that Christ has done. The life that God has desires for us of living, relying on him in faith. Verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, punishment coming. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. Preserve the wise people. The lips of the wise will preserve them. Again, the things that come out of your mouth are important. Okay? The words that you say to others, the words that you say even to yourself, right? You are a blessing or a cursing with those words that come out of your mouth. And when we give the gospel, we're a blessing. When we demonstrate our faith reliance, it's a blessing. And when we don't, it's cursing on us. Okay, it tears us down. Verse 4. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Okay? You'd have a clean manger, but you have no prosperity, no blessing, right? Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but the increase comes by the strength of the ox. You don't go and pull that tree stump out of the ground by your own power, right? You use the power of this ox to do the heavy labor, to plow, to uproot a tree, to do these things. It takes strength to do those things, and you know you don't have that much strength. And so you get an ox to do it for you. Again, you see the picture of God's strength on our behalf, not our own. It's again and again teaching his son, or teaching us through the Proverbs, that we can't do it on our own. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. Obviously, that's the definition of a false witness, right? They're telling lies. Breathes out lies, it says. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. It's, you know, the scoffer, the one who doesn't rely on God's information, the one who doesn't rely on God's righteousness, he really doesn't know anything. We've seen this again and again. But he's still talking, still telling everybody how smart he is. But knowledge is easy. It's simple. It's rely on God's work in your life. Okay? It worked for salvation, and it works each and every day of our lives as we rely on His Spirit. It's diligence is the hardest part, to keep being faithful. That's how we be diligent. It's, again, faith isn't a work, right? Our diligence is not working. To continuously rely on what God will produce in us and being mindful of that production around us. So we're going to stop there on verse 6. We'll pick it up on verse 7 next time and see if we can continue making good headway here. I have a couple of New Testament verses for chapter 14 we're going to be corresponding to. But we can carry on. Any questions on today's passage, on the verses we've seen today? Yes, ma'am.
Why ox? Why not sheep? Why not other things?
Why an ox? Because an ox represents strength, and that's the point he's making there. And we'll see other things that represent the things that we use to please God by our own power, right? And it's just like with the different commodities of money and different ways to talk about prosperity. We'll see different ways to talk about the efforts that we use to please God on our own behalf. Okay, that's why I went to an ox. Takes a lot of strength to do the things an ox does. And just as we would assume, it should take a lot of strength, a lot of work to please God. That's what our nature tells us. And we have to diligently keep our ox out of the way and rely on God's power in our life. Okay? All right, we'll pick it up there next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look to your word. Lord, it's seems so hard to think that we could understand God, we can understand your plan, we can understand anything about omniscience and omnipotence, and we just are awed when we realize indeed how simple it is to simply rely on you and the work that you do in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray your Spirit would give us the eyes and ears to see and hear your Spirit's work in our lives each and every day. Help us, Heavenly Father, to glorify your Son through his great might and not our own. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.